You know, if we think, if I said two names to you, right away you get a picture in your mind, David and Goliath. What do you think of? Think of a little guy and a real big guy, and you think the little guy beat the big guy. Well, let's see. You think the little guy beat the big guy. Well, here is a scripture we're going to be thinking about tonight. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The theme of perseverance in the New Testament is always a theme that is directly related to the concept of the return of Christ. And we're the little guy here. You see, the guy on your right, that's like the devil and the world and the flesh. That's the big guy, and we're the little guy. There's Goliath, and we're David. And the good news that we find in the Bible is we can win. The Davids of the world can win. The bad news we find in the Bible is there is not a guarantee that we are going to persevere in faith and good works until the end of our Christian lives. And so the challenge for all of us as Christians is to hang in there, because help really is on the way. When I did my master's thesis at Dallas Seminary, I did it on the fifth point of Calvinism. Now, you may be aware that Calvinism is T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity is the T. Unconditional election is the U. Limited atonement is the L. Irresistible grace is the I. And the P in TULIP, or Calvinism, is called the perseverance of the saints. And within this fifth point of Calvinism, as I say here, according to Calvinism, all truly born-again people persevere in faith and good works. And so the man here who's been running and has stopped running and is contemplating quitting is thinking to himself, if I quit, I prove that I'm not his. Around 6 years ago, I was in Miami, and I had breakfast with a leading Calvinist. This man was a very committed Calvinist, a man with a PhD in theology who teaches at a leading seminary and is pastor of a large church. And I said to him, is it true, according to your way of looking at the scriptures, that all genuinely born-again people persevere in faith and good works until they die? He said, absolutely. I said, well, tell me, is it true according to your theology and according to the Bible that nobody can be sure if they will persevere until they die? And he said, oh, that's correct. And I said, well, isn't the inescapable conclusion then that we don't know and we can't know where we're going until we die? And he said, yes, that is the conclusion. He said, now I see what I think are the works of the Spirit in my life, but I must admit, I may fall away. And if I do, and I don't persevere, I'll prove I was never born again in the first place, and I'll go to hell. And he cited Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I myself might become adokimos, disapproved, a verse we're going to look at in a minute. He said, if Paul wasn't sure he's going to persevere, I'm not sure I'm going to persevere. Well, there's two basic views in Christianity regarding perseverance, and I have a third view. The first view, the Calvinist view, is that if you're genuinely born again, you will persevere in faith and good works. According to hyper or strong Calvinism, you will persevere if you're born again, so it's guaranteed. But also, according to Calvinism, if you don't persevere, you prove you never were born again in the first place. I like to call that daisy theology. Not tulip, but daisy. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. You hope you end your life on, he loves me. There's also the Arminian view. The Arminian view is an offshoot of Calvinism, and this view says, on the fifth point, that perseverance is not guaranteed, and that if you don't persevere to the end, you lose eternal life. Now that may sound a lot different than Calvinism, but actually they pretty much say the same thing, different ways. One says if you don't persevere, you go to hell because you weren't born again at all. The other one says if you don't persevere, you go to hell because you lost it. Well, frankly, I can't see what comfort it would be if you died and found yourself in the hot spot if you realized that Calvinism were true. The only comfort you can take is, I'm so glad I didn't lose it, I just never had it in the first place. You know, the way both these people evangelize goes something like this. I don't know where I'm going when I die. If you have 5 or 10 minutes, I can help you not know where you're going when you die. Right? Now, there was a leading book on the five points of Calvinism by two men named Steele and Thomas. And in 1964, they came out with this book called The 5 Points of Calvinism Explained. In 2004, they came out with a 40-year anniversary revised edition. One of the two had died, and so they picked up a man named Lance Quinn from the Master's Seminary, and he wrote this second edition of the book. And when they came to the fifth point, the one we're talking about here, they said, the first edition of our book concentrated on the preservation of the saints. That's the idea that if anyone is born again, they are eternally secure no matter what. And they said, that was good, but we should have talked more about the perseverance of the saints. And that's what we're going to do in this edition, and that's what they did. And in the perseverance of the saints, they talk about the fact that if you are preserved, you will persevere. Well, you see, in my master's thesis at Dallas Seminary, I argued that preservation is true and that perseverance is commanded but not guaranteed. You see, what I argued in my master's thesis is whether you persevere or not, if you've believed in Jesus, you're eternally secure, even if you later decide you'd like to go to hell. Too bad. Because once you've got everlasting life, guess what you've got? Everlasting life. And you can't lose everlasting life. Once someone drinks the water of life, they're never going to thirst again. Once they eat the bread of life, they'll never hunger again. Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And in Greek, never die means never die. Perseverance is commanded, but it's not guaranteed. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. We as Christians can all win, unlike in a secular race, but we've got to work to win. Notice, this is not free gift language. This isn't Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This isn't John 3:16 kind of language. This is sanctification language. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, they exercise discipline. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. They got an olive wreath, and they might have gotten their names written on the side of the stadium, and sometimes they even had a lifetime exemption from taxes. That'd be cool. But what they didn't get was an eternal crown. But what we get, if we persevere in the Christian fight, in the Christian race, in the Christian faith, is an imperishable crown, ruling with Christ forever. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Paul had his eyes on the finish line. Paul was running so that he would please Christ. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul wasn't just striking out any which way. He was had a life that was measured and that was marking his opponent and striking to so that he was effective. And then he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the Awana word with the letter A in front of it. It's a dokimos. Dokimos means approved. In 2 Timothy 2:15, approved workmen are not ashamed. The word approved is dokimos. This is the same word with the letter A in front of it. And the opposite of approved, dokimos, is adokimos, disapproved. Just like the opposite of typical is atypical. The opposite of symmetrical is asymmetrical. The opposite of theist, one who believes in God, is atheist, one who does not believe in God. And so the opposite of approved, dokimos, is disapproved, adokimos. What Paul feared is that one day he would not hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good servant." He would not have his approval. We should all fear that. But we should not fear that we're not going to get into the kingdom. Paul wasn't expressing here fear that he had everlasting life, fear that he wasn't going to get into the kingdom. His concern was Christ's approval. Now, don't we all long for the approval of people? I mean, truthfully, although we're not men pleasers, we want especially mom and dad to approve of us, right? If our own parents approve of us, that's a neat thing. My dad was an alcoholic. He passed away in 89. He never really approved of me. That kind of left a hole in my heart. And maybe some of you are like that. But the thing I came to realize one day is that Christ's approval, to be dokimos with Him, to be approved by Him, that's really what's most important to me. So in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 20, now he's not a good example of the Lord. I'm not suggesting Donald Trump is, but just as a little picture, Paul fears he might be disapproved, just like Donald Trump disapproves of a lot of the people that work for him, a lot of the apprentices. Perseverance is commanded but not guaranteed. Here's another verse that shows that. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, notice what he says. He's in prison again. He's about to be put to death. And he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I love that. It's like he's got a plane to catch. The time of my departure is at hand. They're going to kill him. And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." Remember 1 Corinthians 9? About boxing as one who beats the air? He has done it. He has fought the good fight. "I have finished the race." Remember, he says, "I don't run with uncertainty." He ran to get the prize. He's done it. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This is the gospel that Jesus Christ had given him. He had kept that pure and true. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Remember the imperishable crown of 1 Corinthians 9? Here at the end of his life, as he faces martyrdom, he says, "I'm getting that. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge." Do you know that Jesus is not only our Savior, He's not only our Lord, but He's our soon returning judge, and He will evaluate our Christian lives. And if we persevere, then we will have His approval, then we will have His praise, then we will get the crown, and if we don't, we will not. "The righteous judge will give to me on that day is the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing." You see, that's what the Christian life's all about. Do we anticipate with joy and with love the soon return of Jesus Christ? Are we living each day loving His appearing? If we are, then we anticipate the crown. We anticipate ruling with Christ. Paul did fight the good fight until the end. He did finish the race. He did keep the faith. This is what I want to be said of me on my tombstone if I die before the rapture. You too, right? I remember in 1982, I was graduating from Dallas Seminary. I'd been pastoring for about 4 months, preaching every week, and I called Dr. Ryrie up of Ryrie Study Bible fame, and I said to him, "Would you be willing to do my ordination counsel and, assuming I pass, preach my ordination message?" And he said, "Sure." And so then I told him, I said, "Well, Dr. Ryrie, you know, I've been preaching every week now for about 4 months. I just love it." He kind of laughed and he said, "Bob, that's nice." He said, "I hope you're effectively serving Christ 40 years from now. That you're still serving Him faithfully in 40 years. Well, that was 1982, so this is 24 years later, so I guess I've got 16 years to go. Well, maybe he didn't literally mean 40 years, because Dr. Ryrie's still preaching, and Dr. Ryrie's, you know, he said at our conference recently, he's old enough now that he doesn't even buy green bananas anymore. You know, that's how you know you're getting older. Oh, wait a minute. I made it bogus here. How did I do that now? Okay. Perseverance is a sanctification issue, not a justification issue. This is another thing I want us to see. When the Scriptures tell us that we are to fight the good fight, that we are to be people who finish the race, this is related to our Christian sanctification, our growth. It's not get into the kingdom truth. And I don't know how many people have missed this. And what they do is they go through life not knowing where they go when they die. That does not make for real attractive Christianity, does it? To have a bunch of paranoid people that are scared to death, that if they step out of line any which way, they're on their way to a quick slide to missing the kingdom of God, that is not honoring to God, and that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ or His apostles taught. Notice what 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says. In verse 11 and verse 13, we have statements about eternal security or about justification. This is a faithful saying. Notice the underlined part. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. The Scriptures teach the moment we believe in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. So if you've believed in Christ, you've been crucified with Him, you've died with Him, guaranteed, therefore, you will live forever with Him. Skip down to verse 13, which is also underlined. If we are faithless, or this can also be translated unbelieving, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. What did Jesus say? He who believes in Me has everlasting life. John 3:16. Let's say you've believed in Him. What do we know you have? Everlasting life, right? What happens if you're faithless? Too bad. He has to remain faithful to His promise. He cannot deny what He has said. Actually, that's not too bad. That's actually too good. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's unmerited favor. And so you can't mess it up, whether you persevere or don't persevere. But notice the middle between verses 11 and 13, which have been called twin pillars of eternal security. In verse 12, we get a sanctification issue, the part in italics. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That's the same thing Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9, about this imperishable crown. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Notice what we expect. The second half of the verse is what's called antithetically parallel to the first. That is, it gives the opposite meaning. What we would expect is, if we endure, we will reign with Him. If we don't endure, we won't reign with Him. Actually, that's what Paul says, but using words from Matthew 10:33. If we deny Him, that is, if we fail to persevere in our confession of Christ, He will deny us. What does He deny us? What the first half of verse 12 talks about, reigning or ruling with Christ. If we deny Him, He will deny us the privilege of ruling with Him. You mean not every Christian's going to rule with Christ? Bingo. The issue is not whether you as a believer in Jesus Christ get into the kingdom. That's a done deal. You can't mess that up. The issue is whether you are going to have His approval, whether you are going to hear His well done, whether you are going to rule with Christ forever. I've heard people say, well, why would I be interested in that? That sounds selfish. Well, it's not really selfish because it's all about Jesus. If we rule with Him, we bring more glory and more honor to Him. But that in turn brings us more joy because we're made to bring glory and honor to Him. And the more we honor Him, the more joy it brings us. So the more opportunity you and I have to serve Him, the more we should seize it, right? And so like in this community and in this church, everybody ought to be stumbling over each other, trying to grab the first opportunity to give some money, to give some time, to help someone, to do these things. Because we realize this brings honor to Jesus Christ. That in turn brings joy to us. And we're storing up for ourselves an abundant future. Because Jesus not only said, I have come that you might have life, but He also said, and that you might have it more abundantly. The twin pillars of eternal security, verses 11 and 13 of 2 Timothy 2, and then the verse in between, you've got to endure in order to reign with Him. So 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, the middle verse is a sanctification verse, and this could be you. Actually, the New Testament says the rulers walk with Him in white, so this red stuff probably is not going to be the way it goes, and I'm not sure about the hat either. That hat wouldn't go for me, I don't think. It'd look a little funny, but this could be you. Fear of hell is not a proper motivation to persevere. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, if you drink of the water from Jacob's well, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the living water, they'll never thirst again. And He said, but they'll spring up in them into everlasting life. The water isn't everlasting life. It's that which once received springs up into everlasting life. What is that? That's the message that Jesus is the Messiah who guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in Him. That's why at the end of the dialogue, she says, we know Messiah is coming, and Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. And she leaves her water pot, she leaves her old religion, and she goes to the town to witness to the townspeople that she's found the Messiah. In Luke 10:20, Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, to the 70. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, that you're eternally secure. Same thing in Luke 8:13. Once a person has believed the saving message, they are secure forever. If a person is afraid of going to hell, it means they don't believe Jesus' promise. It doesn't mean they've never been born again. They could have been born again in the past and forgotten the gospel. But as long as you remember John 3:16, you cannot be afraid of hell. Because you know that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but has everlasting life. It's a done deal. So the wrong motivation to persevere is fear of hell. And yet, you know what the funny thing is in Christianity? Most people, whether they're Calvinist or Arminian, most churches around the world today would say the primary reason, if not the only reason, to live for God is so that you can go to heaven. How sad. How could we get it so wrong? John 4:13 and 14, I mentioned this, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Perseverance is linked with Christ's imminent return all through the Scriptures. We saw it in 1 John 2:28. My little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at His coming. Did you know there are two options for us as Christians? Do you see what they are in this verse? What are they? One is confidence. What's the other option? Shame. Really? Shame an option for Christians? You're right. When John calls them little children, it's a term of endearment. These are strong Christian leaders, according to 2:12 through 14 of 1 John. And yet shame is a possibility, because if we're not abiding in Christ at the time of our death, the rapture, then we won't have boldness, we'll have shame. And there's also a good passage in Matthew 24:45-51. We don't have time to look at it in detail, but notice the words, this servant who was doing a good job and he was helping his fellow servants, and he's in a position to be made ruler over all the Lord's goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, he takes his focus off the soon return of Christ, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, then he's going to come when the person is not looking, and he's going to be rebuked by Christ, as described here as being cut in two, like a verbal tongue lashing, as he's rebuked by Christ, and there's going to be sadness and tears at the judgment seat of Christ. So perseverance is linked with the return of Christ. One other point as we close is, remember, not all who persevere do their best. Don't give up. In Luke 19, in the parable of the minas, you find 10 servants of Christ and then some people who are his enemies and don't want him to reign over them, and 3 of the 10 servants are followed. All 3 of the servants, or actually all 10 of the servants, get one sum of money, one mina, which is worth 4 months' income. And so they all get the same sum. One goes from 1 to 10. He comes to his Lord and he says, the one mine that you've given me has become 10. And he says, well done, verse 19, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second guy comes to him and says, Lord, your one mina has made 5. And so Jesus said to him, Luke 19:19, likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Do you see a difference between verse 17 and verse 19? What's missing in verse 19? Well done, good servant. This guy's not good servant. This guy's medium rare. And so he says, you also be over 5 cities. You notice he doesn't get 10 cities? Why does he get 5 cities? Well, because he went from 1 to 5, and he could have gone from 1 to 10. The other guy got 10 cities because he went from 1 to 10. And so the second guy is half-hearted in his service for Christ. At the end of his life, he's abiding in Christ, he's confessing Christ, he's serving Christ. But he's always been kind of half-hearted. Whether it's cares, whether it's riches, whether it's the pleasures of life, whatever it is, things have choked out his or her effectiveness so that even though the person perseveres, they're not wholehearted. Frankly, in an odd way, I take comfort in that. Because I realize that I don't know for sure how wholehearted I am in my service for Christ. I leave that up to Jesus to determine that and how wholeheartedly I'm serving. But the point is, I can know that I'm confessing Christ and that I'm a confessing Christian and that I'm open before Him and before the world. There are many reasons to serve Him in perseverance. Love and gratitude, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Fear of shame, as we looked at in 1 John 2:28. A desire for His approval and praise. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians 9. And also ruling with Christ, Luke 19:17, Luke 19:19. Also 2 Timothy 2:12. In conclusion, it's always hit me, why is it that athletes should work so hard to get a gold medal, and yet oftentimes they work harder than Christians do to please our Savior? Does that make any sense? Why should some athlete be so motivated to get a gold medal or to win the NBA championships or win the World Series or win the Super Bowl? Why is that so important when in eternal sense it has so little significance? Shouldn't we as Christians be the most motivated people on earth? Jesus is coming again soon. Let's all strive to be the people who hear dokimos, approved, well done, good servant, who get that imperishable crown. Hang in there. Help is on the way. Jesus is coming again, and it's very soon. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the power of your word. May we be people who endure so that we will reign with Christ. We look forward so much to him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. May we keep that in mind each day. In Jesus' name, amen.